Well, again, good morning to you. I'm happy to be able to serve, particularly in a time of need. And Kelly called me earlier in the week and asked if I would, and I said, sure, be very happy to do that. Now, I'm going to put the timer on here, but I want you to know that it probably didn't mean anything. And no, it's actually, I'm going to try to be mindful of all of that. If you were here last week, it was a pretty good Sunday. Would you say, I mean, on balance, we had a pretty good Sunday last week. We sort of moved in, we were on the cusp of a new season here on Earth, and we all were kind of feeling like we were also on the cusp of a new season for our congregation, for our community and church here. And from the prayer meeting to then in here, and Natalie in the middle of worship, and she wasn't even asking, got healed of a shoulder injury that had been plaguing her. And as I understand it, she's improving with as time's going on, but it just absolutely accelerated the process, and for that we're grateful. And then our prayer times, Lori and I were on a prayer team last week, and we don't usually get a lot of customers at our little prayer place over there, and we did, and it was awesome. We got to pray for some people, and we looked around, and there was prayer going on all across. So it was just so, such a different and unique and wonderful Sunday. It really was. And I say all that to say this, that I was kind of walking out of church just feeling great. And I was walking on sunshine, you know, just having a great time. Lori was scheduled to do an open house, and so she took off in one car. I took off in mine. I said, I think I'll go to Walmart and get some fruit, because I've been on this, let's just say I've been a promiscuous eater over the years, and as a result, gained weight that perhaps God never intended me to. And so I'm just doing all the fruits and vegetables and learning new words like keto and things like that. I learned another word yesterday called keto-ish. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's just keto, but then there's keto-ish. Well, I'm kind of in the ish category. But I thought, you know, Lori's not going to be home. We'll go get some fruit because we're loading up on that kind of stuff. And I like fruit. I like watermelon, I've found out, more than I thought I did. And pineapple and just some great stuff. So I went to Walmart and I got my stuff and I got in my line. And it wasn't moving as fast as I wanted it to. You ever been in that line? And you're kind of back there, and you're going, what's going on? So then, of course, for me, and this is all happening in seconds. I just, men know what I'm talking about. This is all just registers very quickly. Okay, this isn't moving. Where can we move? And so I'm looking to the left, to the right, and all the lines are just locked. They're just locked up. And everybody else is looking very normal, like, you know, what's your problem, big boy? You know, but I'm starting to. It's like, want my fruit? My blood sugar is kind of dipping here. I need to, you know, come on, let's go, let's move along. And so I waited a little longer, and it was just snail's pace. And so finally, what I did is I took the stuff, and I brought it back. I mean, I had them packaged and everything. Brought it back to the area, dumped them back in there, just very kind of insolent, not really visible, but in my heart, you know, and and then walked out, just walked out, and stopped by the poor gal that is checking everybody's stuff as they're going out. You know, that's her job. You know, she doesn't know me. She has nothing to do with those checkers, nothing. And I just went over and I said, by the way, I said, these are the slowest checkers I have ever seen, and I'm an old man. And then I walked out. You know, just... Now, think with me about the first thing that I was saying, which was, what a glorious day in church. Wasn't it great? We were sensing the presence of God. It was so wonderful, walking in sunshine. Hallelujah. Just a wonderful. And then 15 minutes later, I'm biting the head off of a person that doesn't even know me, and I don't know them, and I'm just, you know, she probably gets that semi-regularly, so I probably just ran off of her back. But somewhere between the store and my car, a penalty flag flew in the air, in the spirit. And there it was. And it came down real slow so that I wouldn't miss it. And I knew, I just, oh. And I was again reminded how, you know, I don't care what kind of week you've had. I don't care what kind of, you know, how good you're feeling about yourself and your wonderful behavior and all the bad habits that you don't have anymore, maybe. I don't care about that, because what I know about human nature is, number one, it's very unimpressive, and number two, we can, in a twinkling of an eye, unfortunately, we can go from a moment like that and an environment like that to behavior that where the penalty flags fly. We say something, we do something, and it's like, and you go, oh, yeah, okay. You know, not as sanctified as I thought I was, or whatever you want to, whatever, you know, whatever word that you, and we get into this, and we do it almost by default, because we can hardly help ourselves. We are so impressed with how wonderful we can be for a few days at a time. Amen? And we can, I mean, I can go days. I think I went a week once. But human nature betrays me, and then the need for grace and mercy is front and center again. And in the Walmart parking lot, I received grace and mercy. I told the story at Life Group the other night, and I said, and I didn't sense that the Lord was saying to me I needed to go back, and I was really happy about that. But as the week went on, I did sense that as soon as we're done here, I'm going to Walmart, and I'm going to find that little lady, and I'm just going to say, look, you might not even remember me. You know what I'm saying? And I'm only doing that just because I feel directed to do it. But I'm so grateful not only for the grace of God, I'm grateful for the penalty flag, too. Otherwise, you know, we'd all be wrecking machines, wouldn't we? Just doing whatever, just saying whatever we'd want. But there's this sense of God's Spirit and His attention to our lives that won't let us get by or get away with what we would otherwise be getting away with, right? And there is that. Some people would call it interference. I'm grateful for it, and I think, how many of you are? You just grateful for that? Yeah, it's just like He's just on me about, you know. I mean, I didn't swear at her. You know, I can rationalize the whole thing. You know, I didn't. If it were some other years in my life, I might have sworn at the cash registers, maybe all of them. What's the matter with you guys? Right? Like they're all supposed to be on my schedule. And I'm the most important person in Walmart. It's amazing that that still is in me. It's amazing to me anyway. I just when I thought, right? And they drag me back in, and here I am. Here I am facing the real Mike O'Brien in need of grace and mercy. How about you? Well, we're in chapter 2 of Romans, and that's what we're going to look at here today. And so I thought maybe the first thing that we would do is take a look at the chapter as a whole. Let's just look at it in its entirety. Let me say before I begin that Paul is, this might be the greatest thing Paul ever wrote. Just might be. It is so brilliant, and scholars have looked at it, and in this particular book, he uses a style of writing called the diatribe. I don't know if you've ever heard that word or not, but the diatribe is a kind of an imaginary dialogue with a student or an opponent. Okay, so as he's writing and as he's speaking, he's imagining that he's talking to somebody. In chapter 1, he was talking mostly to the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he's talking mostly to the Jews. And so keep that in mind as we just take a look at the chapter as a whole. Are you ready? Is it up there? It is? It isn't? There it is. All right. So let's take a look and see what we find. You therefore, Paul, again speaking to the Jews, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he's done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Let's stop there and just talk a little bit about what's going on here. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's never been there before. He's introduced some wonderful things in chapter 1, not the least of which is verse 16 and verse 17. And may I just remind you of those two verses where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that should give us all just a little tingle every time we read it. Amen? Because it is the centerpiece. It is the core of what we believe. And he says it so well. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, right? Now, we move into chapter 2, and he begins to speak primarily to the Jews. And in verses 1 through 3, he is addressing, did you notice, their hypocrisy, right? He's saying, look, you who are Jews, you're passing judgment on one another, and we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, right? And that's a wonderful verse there, because do you know that anything that God judges, any place where the Lord arrives regarding you or me and what we've said or what we've done or what the intentions of our hearts are, anything and any place where he arrives is right in the center of truth. No rationalization, amen? You could look at this another way kind of a thing. No negotiations like we do with ourselves. No favoritism toward ourselves or towards the Lord's judgment is right and true, isn't it? And it's right in the center of what is truth. And he's challenging these Jews. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, who is them? Well, it would be one another, and it could be the Gentiles as well. Remember, these are Christians, or perhaps new ones, new Jewish Christians, new Jewish Gentiles, all in the same church. Imagine that, right? Two different cultures, two different religious backgrounds. He says, but the things that you're judging other people for, you do the same things, he says. You think you'll escape God's judgment for that? You think you who show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. So there's a lot of God's kindness and tolerance and patience out there. I recognize it as I think about my life before I came to Christ and all of the nonsense that I was involved in. Some of you know my story, that I was a professional musician and worked in clubs and grew up in the era of America known as sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And this was the culture that I grew up in. And so as I look back on my life and everything preceding the moment when I came to Christ, there was a lot of kindness and a lot of tolerance and a lot of patience that God had with me. Is that true about your story as well? I'm going to guess that it probably is. But he tells them, he says, you guys are showing contempt for the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience. They're Jews. They sort of know some things about God, don't they? They have the law, all of that. This is because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So he's saying, look, if you continue in this way, some of you, even the ones who have begun to convert and move toward Christ and like that, he says, if you continue in all of this, showing contempt for God and like that. And he uses stronger words a little further down. He says it's only storing up bad things for you, and not only for you, but anybody else that's hearing this here. Let me say something else about all of this. Paul, his style in the book of Romans is that he likes to create tension. You're reading it. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Romans, but there's a lot of tension being created. And you read it, and you go, you know, oh, I want to read a psalm now, you know, right? I just want to, over to Psalm 23 real quick, right? Lord is my, yes, he's my shepherd. And that's true and all of that. But Paul, he's creating tension here on purpose. He's giving them, if you will, the bad news before he's giving them the good news, okay? Now, good news is really not good news if you don't know that there's bad news. Amen? There was a show on television that will remain nameless just now because, speaking of judgment, I don't think I would want to tempt any of you, but there was a character in the show that shows up, and becomes the boyfriend of one of the sisters, and he says one thing through the whole thing. Every person he runs into, have you heard the good news? Have you heard the good news? I mean, that's his opening line. It's not even, hello, how are you, whatever. Have you heard the good news, you know? And he just becomes like this annoying guy to everybody. And if there was somebody that was only saying that to me, he's definitely in the annoying category. I don't, you know, you're not helping our cause here, pal, at all. Amen. So, and everybody just wrote him off, and it's because they sort of had heard the good news. In fact, America has probably heard the good news more than any other country. When we share the gospel, when we speak it out to, you know, people, it isn't like they haven't heard it before. They've heard it 100 times. Now, often it's not the version that maybe we would have liked them to hear, but the good news is that basically, what? God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for your sins, and he resurrected so you could have eternal life, and it is wonderful news. Do you agree? I like that good. I would throw my arms around that good news every chance that I can get. But the reason I love it is because I found out what the bad news was. Right? And chapter 2 here kind of outlines a little bit of bad news here, particularly in relationship to the Jews. And so that's what this chapter is really all about. Thank you, Kelly. And so as that was a joke, all right, and it's not his fault or anything, but it's just one of those times where we have to be with Paul here, where he's creating a certain amount of tension that he's going to release very soon, because we're going to get a good dose of the bad news here, but some good news is coming. Amen. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, right? It's that kind of thing. So he's speaking again primarily to Jews here, and he's talking about, look, guys, you don't want to go in this direction. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, this doesn't sound like salvation by faith to me. This creates a certain amount of discomfort because it almost sounds like he's talking about works here, doesn't it? It sounds like you know, we got to be good. It's all about our behavior that is going to earn us a place in heaven. But he's really not. He's really not. But you have to stay with him here, okay? So will you stay with me? All right. Well, 4 or 5 of you will. I don't know what I'm going to do with the rest of you. But to those who, right? To those who by persistence doing good seek glory, honor, immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Now, to understand that particular verse, you have to notice in chapter 6 that he's quoting from a psalm. He's quoting from Psalm 62. Can we get that up there, Psalm 62? So this is the psalm that he's quoting from, and he's kind of lifting that one verse out of it. God will give to each person according to what he's done. Let's look at it. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? As it with Romans. Truly he's my rock, my salvation. He's my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? This is David, by the way. Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He's my mighty rock and my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. That psalm, I don't think we need to, well, yeah, let's go through the whole thing. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a life, weighed on balance, they're nothing together, they're only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, O God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. You reward everyone according to what they have done. There it is, right? So to help us understand where Paul was coming from, it's good to see the source of it there. And what I would say to you is that the way that David is speaking there, it's all about trust. Did you notice that? Those that put their trust in God. And Paul has been banging that drum all through chapter 1, right up to verse 16 and 17. So he's not changed his mind about salvation coming from God and by God's power, and that is by faith from first to last. So this is good for us to be able to understand so that we don't get confused. So what have the people done in that psalm? Just to remind us, they placed their faith in God and rested in it. The other ones that he talked about, by the way, lied and were hypocrites, and they say one thing and they do something else. So works, folks, and let me just sort of run this up the flagpole and hope you all will salute it. Works are not the basis of salvation. They are the evidence. Got it? Works are not the basis of salvation, but they are the evidence. It says one persists in doing good, seeking honor, peace, glory, immortality, fruit. This is the fruit of trusting Christ. The other ones are self-seeking. They reject. Let's go ahead at verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking, they reject the truth. They follow evil. There will be wrath and anger. Right? So those are the behaviors that get you into a lot of trouble with God. And rejecting the truth, following evil, self-seeking. There's no promise of eternal life with that's afforded to that group. They're trouble, distress, all of that. How many would agree you don't want to be in that group? Amen? You want to be in the ones that are trusting God and resting in his salvation. Now, verse 12 through verse 16 is essentially that portion of Scripture without putting a magnifying glass on it and just asking you to trust me. He's saying a really simple thing, a really simple thing. He's saying Jews will be judged according to the law. Gentiles who have never seen the law will be judged according to whatever their conscience. And by the way, we all have some kind of a conscience. There is built into these verses here the supposition that we have a a limited but enough sense of what's right and what's wrong. And we can grab that. Now, the Jews would certainly be accountable for much more than that, wouldn't they? Sure they would, because God has laid some things out. So he's saying to them, so you guys are going to be judged according to the law. Now, remember, we're creating tension here, right? You know, and there should be in the souls of the Jews here, you know, they're hearing this and they're going, ooh. Why? Because they know that they do that incredibly imperfectly. They don't get it right all the time. They go to Walmart and yell at the lady. Right? And the Jews, and they have all this great revelation and great history and all of that. The Gentiles, however, and Paul's almost trying to shame them there, because there's some Gentiles actually do this law thing better than you guys. They don't even have the law. They're just doing it basically by their consciences, right? And he says, and some of them would put you guys to shame. And he assures them that on one day there will be a judgment. He says, as my gospel declares, and God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. See, that's scary, folks. I don't care if you're a Christian or whoever you are. That's scary, because we all got secrets. We all have those things that you think that if the people at church knew about that secret in my life, they might not even let me come through the door. Now, that wouldn't be true, because I know the leaders of this church and everything, and just about everybody would be welcome. But we have done things and said things and thought things that we surely would never want everybody to know. Can somebody just say amen? Yeah. And so this is where we live. We live in this almost impossible place. And that's the tension he's creating. You know, it'd be a good place to write a blues song right there. What am I gonna do? Right? I'm in a mess here. And this Paul guy's turning the screws. God, you know, lighten up a little bit here. But he's basically saying, the Jews will be judged according to the law. The Gentiles will be judged according to what they have understood that their conscience has dictated to them, or whatever they knew about the law. It's that kind of thing. You know, there's some people, like me, when I first read this, I thought, oh, I think I'll just remain ignorant because I think I can get out of this thing. But of course, no. And again, good news is on its way, folks. Somebody say amen. All right. My timer, see, I told you it meant nothing. My timer went off. The screen. So y'all pray for yourselves. So let's keep going. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, now he's going to really bore in. Here we go. If you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And just imagine a great big finger coming out of your Bible. This finger, by the way. And just, you know, yeah, you guys are really thinking pretty high of yourselves. So, what's the deal? You're telling everybody what to do, but you don't live it at all. You're missing it all the time, he's telling them. And you just, you know, if you're a Jew, you just want to run for cover here. But listen, we're Gentiles. We're believers, and there's all sorts of things that I could think of that could be kind of comparable to what he's saying there, right? Because we get pretty proud of ourselves. All the Bible knowledge that we've stored up, all the scriptures that we have, memorized, all the conferences, oh my, all the conferences that you've attended, and all the Bible colleges and seminary degrees that you have earned, right? And would Jesus have a place, you think, to just substitute those words and say, so with all of that, what's the matter with you? And at least for me, and I think for some of you, you would say, yeah, I guess with all that stuff, and I went to Bible college, and I went to seminary, and with all the, and I was a pastor for 36, right? So what's wrong with you, O'Brien? You still don't get it right all the time. You still have some stuff. I've been working on you for 41 years about a couple things, and you still haven't really straightened that thing out yet. What's going on? Ooh. Turn to somebody and go, whoa. Just say it. Just say it. Whoa. Tension release. Tension release. Don't run out of here screaming yet, okay? Tension release. This thing, now it's going off. Oh, my God. Should I go on just a little more? Yeah, because if I don't, I'm leaving you sinners in the hands of an angry God. Please, finish. You then who teach yourselves, teach others. How come, you don't teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So it's not getting any easier here. Let's keep going. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. Now he's getting personal. Right? This is very personal here, because this circumcision thing was like, this is their thing since Abraham, right? We are the circumcised. You know, it seems kind of an uncomfortable thing to be bringing up to anybody, actually. But for them, this was the mark that God wanted them to have and that set them apart. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? And the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is a circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. The Colossians 2:11, Jeff, if you could just give us that, and then we'll close. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Okay? So that's the circumcision that counts now in the kingdom of God. Amen? The one, and there is so much that I could say, and I'll just have to leave that to perhaps Kelly or whoever will teach next week, because there's a deep pool of understanding regarding circumcision that I just don't have time to get into here. But the tension is released here just a little bit, even though he's laying this out. Chapter 3 at verse 21 is one of the oases in all of this. Listen, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God and faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. See, there's the release right there, even though it wasn't in the text. I'm going to sing some things to you really quickly. I had teachers in Bible college and in seminary, a couple of them, that we'd start the class out every day with a hymn. And they were older, and I think they just wanted us whippersnappers to not move in to our ministry without knowing some of the hymns. I love the tradition here that we sing hymns. We don't sing them just exactly the way that maybe everybody learned them, but you recognize the words at least, and they have depth, and they center us, and they keep us where we need to be. But Dorothy Jean Furlong used to, every morning for class, she'd make us sing. And before the song was over, the fourth verse, there would be tears. Every time. And they would be hymns. They would be hymns like this verse from one of them. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, and when I think of God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. It's always the third verse in all those hymns that get you to the cross. Often will sometimes create tension, but then the release, and we're going to the communion table right now, folks. And this is the release for us and any of you, perhaps, that haven't had a moment where you can take a look at your life. And you might be like some of the nicest people on earth, but I will tell you, like the Gentiles and like the Jews there, you get it wrong, and you get it wrong a lot, and maybe nobody knows about it, but the secrets of your heart, you know what's going on in there. You know what you're thinking about that brother-in-law, or you know what you're thinking about that woman at work. You know what you're thinking, you know, and it's like, you know, you put on a good little face and like that, but you have words you'd never say in church that you're thinking about them because they've hurt you, because they have betrayed you, because, and all of that, right? And murder sometimes, you get a little epic going in your, and if I had the, you know, and on, and this is, and these are, I'm describing Christians here. You can imagine, right? We do this. It happens. Maybe not every day, but it does happen. And we need to be called back again and again and again to the grace and the mercy of God. And that's what the table's all about. Is that we get back there and we remember the centerpiece of our faith, the death of Jesus. And we take the cup and we take the bread, his broken body broken for us, and the cup poured out for our sins so we can get forgiven. Forgiven. Not held against us ever again. That's such a wonderful thing. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And maybe what we need is just the Lord to help us to look for just a moment at the bad news and understand that it really is bad news, so that we can rejoice at the good news and be thrilled by it again and again and again. Amen.